Thank you, Bill, and good morning. It is so good to be back with you this morning. We were blessed in our time of ministry away, and we thank you for your prayers. We saw the Lord working, and that was so encouraging. And we were able to tell the folks in Spanish Wells that the people here at Shannon Hills were praying for us and for them, and that was a blessing, I know, to them. And I bring back greetings from them also. Didn't want to make any announcements. Bill said he didn't have the bulletin up here, but I did want to just, you don't have to look at it, but I just want to mention a quote that's in the bulletin. It's by C.H. Spurgeon, a well-known preacher, and he said this about gospel tracts. A touching gospel tract may be the seed of eternal life. Therefore, do not go out without your tracts. So I want to encourage you, that ties in very well to our sowing the gospel seed in 2014. I hope that you're taking advantage of the many excellent tracts that we have out here on the wall. The Lord provides for those through you, so take them and share them. Give them out during the week, and if it'll help you to be accountable, it'll be an encouragement to us. Just jot down how many you gave out during the week and put it in the little box there on the back, and that would be a great encouragement. And we hope that you're getting involved in sharing gospel tracts. It's encouraging to hear reports of people who've been giving out tracts, and that's a blessing. I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke 10 this morning, Luke chapter 10. We have been looking in recent months on the Sunday mornings when I've been speaking at this gospel account that Luke has given, and he tells us very early that the reason that he is presenting the Lord Jesus here, and we see him presenting the Lord Jesus as the perfect human, and he tells his primary reader, Theophilus, and also every reader of the book of Luke, that he writes it so that we can be assured of the things that we've been taught. We can know for a certainty. He said, I've got eyewitness accounts. I've talked to a lot of different people. I've gotten reports of people who were there on the scene, people who have talked to people who were there, and I'm presenting this account of the life of the perfect human, the Lord Jesus, so that you can have confidence in the things that you have heard and been taught. We're going to read a very familiar passage this morning, beginning in verse 25 and working our way down through verse 37. We're going to start out just reading it together. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. You know it well, likely, but I'm going to ask you just as you read along with me, as I read and you watch and listen, that you allow the Holy Spirit just to maybe bring something out to your attention that you've not noticed before, or maybe emphasize something that he really wants you knowing today, and then we're going to go back and make some applications for this passage. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. The him here being the Lord Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." We know that in our government there are many, many, many different organizations. Some of us would think maybe too many. But one of those that's really important is the NIST, the National Institute of Standards and Technology. And this is very important that we have standards, and we have in our own state of North Carolina, and we have a division of standards to make sure that measurements are correct, that when you go to the gas pump and you pay big time money to get gas, you want to make sure that you're really getting the gallon that you paid for. So it's important that we have proper measurements. It's important that we have proper standards for measurement, so that we can ask and know for sure that, yes, it does measure up. We're presented here as the Lord Jesus continues his ministry. We find him being approached here by a certain lawyer. Now, likely you know that the lawyers of that day were not like the attorneys of today. Rather, the lawyers in that day were those who were experts, not in criminal law or domestic law or corporate law, but rather they were experts in the law of Moses. The law that God had given to the people of Israel, we have recorded in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, repeated in the book of Deuteronomy, and all throughout the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, we have the law of Moses referred to. Most commonly thought of under the Ten Commandments that we're most familiar with, but of course it was a lot broader than that. 613 actual commandments narrowed down to 10 in the Ten Commandments. And this lawyer, who was an expert, not only in the law as it was laid out in the Jewish scriptures, but also an expert in what those rabbis down through the years had written about that law. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus, and we read here that he came to test him. To test him. Maybe in his mind, he was looking at this traveling preacher and saying to himself, does he measure up? Does he meet the standard? So he comes and he asks a question. And interestingly enough, the question he asked is also about a standard. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now his question is, what do we have to do in order to know that we measure up? That we measure up to what God expects for someone who is going to be an heir, a participant in eternal life. Life forever with God. The Jewish people knew very well that there were going to be two destinations for human beings, Jew and Gentile alike. There was heaven, eternal life with God, and there was hell, separation from God forever, being punished for sin. So his question was really about a standard. Do I measure up? Do I meet the requirement? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What is the standard that I must meet to be an heir of eternal life? Now, obviously, by his response to the Lord Jesus' next question, he already had his mind made up. So he was testing the Lord Jesus, trying to bring him up to his own standard. But the Lord Jesus turns that around, and he says to him there in verse 26, what is written in the law? Go back to the Word of God. What is written there? How do you read that? When you read that, what does that say? And so the man responded by quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And then he also quoted from Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. Interesting that he could take these 613 commandments and he could take all that was written by all the rabbis and the scribes down through the ages and he could sum it all up in these two commandments, both of which involve love. Love for God and love for others. Interesting. Very interesting. The standard of love. And I'd like for us this morning to look at this passage, and I'd like for us to consider this standard of love as it relates to us. And we're going to be looking at it under three different actions of this standard of love. First of all, we're going to see that this standard of love condemns. And then we're going to see that this standard of love commends. And finally, that this standard of love commands. It's kind of like a speed limit sign. Most of us passed one on the way here. Some were going over the speed limit. And really, if we looked at that sign would condemn us as guilty of breaking the speed limit. Others of us were going at or under the speed limit. And in that situation, that speed limit sign commended us as ones who were measuring up to the standard. And then for all of us, that speed limit sign was commanding. It was commanding us to go this fast or slower, no faster in our vehicle. So we're going to see this standard of love in that sense. And in each of these, we're going to find that we're going to be identifying ourselves with someone different in this passage for each one. First of all, a standard that condemns. And here we're going to be identifying ourselves with the lawyer, with the expert in the law. So his question was, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Do I measure up? Now he had a goal. His goal was that he might be one of those who inherit eternal life, life that never ends, the life of God, life with God, a spiritual life that has no ending. An abundant life. And he assumed that the means to this end involved the little two-letter word, do. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Notice that little word, do. He assumed that he had to do something. He assumed that it was of him, it was dependent on him, and on what he did in order to inherit eternal life. And that's the natural assumption of the human mind all over the world, in every strata of society. If there is a belief in an afterlife, then the natural response to that is that it's all dependent on what I do or what I don't do. So the lawyer presents, upon being asked by the Lord Jesus, he presents a standard from the law. And as we said, it can be summarized as a standard of love. Now notice there carefully what the scripture says, and he quoted it accurately. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. In other words, you love God with everything that you are, every fiber of your being, with all of your volition, with all of your emotions, with all of your body, with all of your intellect. You love God with everything that you are. And then you love your neighbors. And you love your neighbors in a way that is equal to the way that you love yourself. You be honest about how you love yourself, and then you love your neighbors in that same way. Now, at first reading, it's very surprising how the Lord Jesus responds to that. We would expect him to say, no, you got it all wrong. It's not by works of righteousness which you do. Interesting how the Lord Jesus answered. He said, you have answered rightly. Again, he focuses on the little word do. Do this, and you will live. Why did the Lord Jesus answer in that way? Well, because the standard here that's being presented is a standard that condemns. The Lord Jesus didn't come to condemn. He said he came to save. But he holds up a standard that does condemn. And if this man thought that he was going to inherit eternal life by doing, the Lord Jesus wanted him to know exactly what that standard is. I'm reminded of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul writes, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So if you want to inherit eternal life by keeping the law, then here's the standard. You continue always to do all that's in the law. Okay? Pretty simple. And if you even want to bring it down to two commandments, here they are. Love God with every part of your being from the moment you're born to the moment you die, and love your neighbors, every one of them, as you love yourself, and you will inherit eternal life. What a standard. You see, this standard of love condemned that man. And this standard of love condemns every one of us, exposing us as incapable of measuring up to such a standard. So, the lawyer, being a quick thinker and wanting to make sure that he was on the right side of this inheriting eternal life thing, he tries to justify himself. And to do that, he wants to make sure that he's showing himself to be righteous, that he does measure up. So he focuses in on the second commandment and says, well, who is my neighbor then? So just who is it that I have to love as myself? In essence, he was saying, how far does my neighborhood reach? If I've got to love my neighbors as myself, well, who does that involve? Who are you expecting me to love in the same way that I love myself? And the Lord Jesus gives us a story that reveals the reach. You're probably familiar with the conflict in that day between the Samaritans and the Jews. When the nation of Israel was split into two sections back in the reign of Rehoboam, Solomon's son, the 10 tribes in the north were separated from the two tribes in the south. The two tribes in the south had the city of Jerusalem as part of their land area. And that's where God said in that day for the Jewish people under the law, they were to go to Jerusalem to worship. So those in the north, they had to come up with their own style of worship. And then when they were taken off into captivity, the Assyrians brought some of their own people in. They began to intermarry with those northern tribes. And the result of all of that was a people group known as the Samaritans. They were half-breeds, if you want to call them that. And that's the way that the Jewish people looked at them. And they disgusted the Jewish people. And the feeling was mutual, by the way. There was just as much animosity from the Samaritans toward the Jews as there was from the Jews toward the Samaritans. And it was in the context of this that the Lord Jesus tells this familiar story. There was a man, and he was on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's assumed that he was a Jewish man. And we find that as he was mugged and beaten and clothes torn off of him, robbed and left on the side of the road, half dead, we find that some people come walking by, and they were fellow Jews, and they were ones who were in positions of responsibility in the temple, and they both avoided him, the very best of Judaism. Yet they didn't love their fellow man, who was in dire straits. Maybe no one was looking, or so they thought. In contrast, the Samaritan reached out to him in compassion. And the Lord Jesus makes an application which pierces to the heart of anyone who will really be open and honest to his words. And he says there in verse 36, "So which of these three the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? The man answered rightly. He didn't want to say Samaritan. Maybe he didn't even want those words to come out of his mouth, but he did say the one who showed mercy to him who was in need. Exactly right. Who is my neighbor? Who is it that I'm to love as I love myself? Anyone in need. He told that man, you go and you do the same. Now surely if that was an honest man, honest with himself, he could have looked and said, you know, I can love some of the people, some of the time in this way, but there's no way that I can love everyone that I come across in need all of the time in the way that the Lord Jesus is saying to do this. Especially when that neighbor is an enemy. Especially when loving that neighbor might be inconvenient or politically incorrect or costly or whatever. And so if he is honest, if we are honest, if people in the world are honest today who want to somehow inherit eternal life by what they do, they must recognize that the standard of love condemns every one of us as incapable of ever attaining eternal life by what we do. To me, this man, he took the easy one of the two. Wow, think about that other one. Surely that was dropped down on him like a bomb to love God with every part. I mean, can any of us sit in this room this morning and honestly, even within ourselves and surely before God, would ever say that I've always loved God with every fiber of my being? I can't imagine anybody saying that anywhere in honesty. Or that we have loved our neighbors who we find our neighborhood is a lot bigger than we thought. You see, we can sum it up like this. In ourselves, we are not capable of loving others in the manner or to the extent that God requires. His standard condemns us as incapable and therefore unqualified to inherit eternal life. If we want to get there by what we do, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Keep the commandments perfectly always. Now, God gave the law not that we might have eternal life by the law. Because God gave the law with the purpose of doing exactly what the Lord Jesus did with the law right here, exposing and revealing the reality that we are incapable. There's no way that we could ever reach God through law keeping. But many people are trying to do it today. I hope you're not. If you are, I trust that the Lord Jesus' exposure of this standard that condemns as you identify with this lawyer, because at some point in our lives, if we're going to be recipients of eternal life, we must come to the place where we identify, in essence, with this lawyer and see ourselves as condemned before God as incapable of inheriting eternal life because we can't do what the law requires. But let's move on. Secondly, we have a standard that commends. A standard that commends. And here we're going to identify ourselves with the man who was beaten. Imagine yourself now mugged and lying on the side of the street somewhere in Greensboro or Guilford County. And there's nothing you can do for yourself. There's no way you can get up. You're half dead. What you have has been taken, and all you can do is hope someone will come by. Your cell phone's been stolen. You don't have any way to communicate. There's no Amber Alert out for you. I mean, you're there. You're lying there. What are you going to do? Well, we might pause here before we look at it from this perspective and ask the question, is there anyone, anywhere, at any time, that could ever measure up to such a standard is this one, and be commended by that standard? You might be commended by the speed limit sign because it says 65 and you're doing 64 and a half. And it commends you. But is there anyone that could be commended as meeting the standard? Of course, we know there's only one. It's the very one who was telling the story that day. the Son of God, the perfect human being as Luke presents him throughout his gospel. Here he is in his humanity, but in perfect humanity as God in the flesh. He meets the standard. He measures up. See him in the story this morning as the one who showed mercy, the one who was a neighbor. You see, we were on our journey, the journey of life. And as we were going down the road, we were mugged and beaten and wounded and robbed and left half dead in the ditch, spiritually speaking. We were sinners. We were spiritually dead, separated from God. There was nothing that we could do. We were hopeless. We were helpless. We couldn't get up. We couldn't call for help. We couldn't escape our condition. We're helpless, lying on the side of the spiritual road with no way to get up. We needed someone moved with compassion to come along and help us. Someone who was qualified to do that. A religion wasn't interested in doing it. It claimed it was going to do it. Religion claimed that it could get us to God if we would only do what God told us to do. If we would only keep the commandments. If we would only follow the Sermon on the Mount. If we would only pray more and read more and do this and do that, then God would surely accept us. But that left us there. It helped us none at all. It might as well have just passed on the other side of the road for all the good that it was doing us. And then one did come by. He was like us, yet unlike us. And like this Samaritan, he came to where we are. He came from heaven all the way down to earth. And he saw us. He saw you. And he saw me. And he saw everyone. The 7 billion on the earth right now. In eternity past, he saw us all. All the ones who've already been born and died. And the ones who will be. He saw every one of us and he had compassion on us. He saw us lying there on the side of the road, helpless and hopeless, beaten, poor, dead. He had compassion. And even though we were his enemies by nature and practice, as we read in Colossians 1:21, we were alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works. Yet he had compassion on us and he came to where we were. An elderly professor of world religions surprised his colleagues by declaring his commitment to Christ. And he explained it this way. It was as if I had fallen into a deep, abandoned well. Muhammad came by and told me it was the will of Allah that I be in this well, and he left. The Buddha came by and told me if I would cease desire, I would cease to suffer in the well. Then he left. A Hindu teacher came by and told me if I was faithful in the well, I would escape through reincarnation. Then he left. Confucius came by and told me if I had not tripped, I would not be in the well. Then he left. Jesus came by, saw me, and got into the well with me. That is why I am a Christian. You see, the Lord Jesus came to where we are. And he came with the only treatment for our wounds of sin. And then he transported us from a place of death to a place of safety and restoration. And the Lord Jesus paid our debt. This Samaritan traveler gave the innkeeper money. And he said, if it costs more than that, I'll cover that too. The Lord Jesus came and he paid our debt fully. As we sing sometimes, we owed a debt we couldn't pay. He paid the debt that we owed. And as a result of him going to the cross of Calvary, not as a fellow sinner, but rather as the perfect sinless, pure, and spotless Son of God. He went to the cross of Calvary, and there on that cross, as we by faith can see him dying there, he was suffering there for us. He was paying the penalty for our sins. The wages of sin, what we had earned, the wages of sin, what we owed, was death. Spiritual death, separation from God. And the Lord Jesus came and He took our place at Calvary and He paid our debt. He showed mercy on us. And Paul would write to his young friend Titus and would say, you know what? When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, it was not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. You see, He had compassion on you. He has compassion on you. He has compassion on the whole world, on every individual. He looks down with compassion. He shows mercy. This one who was qualified, this one who came to the earth and as the perfect human being loved God His Father with all of His heart, with all of His soul, with all of His strength, with all of His mind. And He loved us as Himself. He loved us as Himself. And He became our substitute and He took our place and He suffered the agonies of separation from God, that we would not have to suffer that agony. What mercy. What compassion. The only one qualified to come down and to rescue us by sacrificing Himself for us, He did that. His path crossed our paths by divine design. And He didn't avoid us. He didn't go on the other side of the road and say, no, I'm not going to come near those dirty, rotten, wicked sinners. I'm not going to touch them. I'm not going to be near them. No, He came to where we were. The friend of sinners. He came. Because it's not the righteous who need a doctor. It's not the well who need a doctor. No, it's the ones who were sick. Sick with sin. He saw us in our desperate condition. He had compassion on us and He acted in love. I'll sum it up like this. The Lord Jesus' perfect life of sacrificial love and active love commends Him to us as the one who is qualified to rescue us and make us heirs of eternal life. When we look at the Lord Jesus and we see Him in the story and we acknowledge ourselves as the one who was lying on the side of the road helpless and we see, yes, He's qualified. Yes, He alone can come and rescue me from my spiritual condition of separation from God. I need to be healed. He's the healer. I need to be reconciled to God. He's the reconciler. I need to be transported. He's the one who translates us from darkness into His kingdom. He's the one who does it all. He's the one who makes us heirs of eternal life. It's a standard that commends. I hope this morning that you have seen the Lord Jesus in that light and you have received Him as your Savior. If not, see Him looking at you with compassion this morning. Finally, we have a standard here that commands. A standard that commands. And now we want to look at this story by identifying ourselves with the travelers who came upon the man who was beaten. Imagine yourself walking down that road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Or maybe you were going from Jericho to Jerusalem, but either way, you came upon this man who was beaten. I think there's a command here. There's a command to the lawyer, and we see it in the very last phrase of the last verse we read, go and do likewise. There was the command. Go and do likewise. Go and do the same thing the Samaritan did. Go and show mercy to those in need. Now, the standard of love has already condemned us as incapable. We cannot measure up to this. And if we want to reach God by doing, then the standard condemns us. But if we're willing to come through the Lord Jesus, the one who gave Himself for us and not only died but was raised again to life, then we are enabled to show mercy and compassion to those in need. Because of the Lord Jesus. We're not under law now, we're under grace, but we are accountable to what we read about in James 2:8 as the royal law. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. We're also responsible as ones who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, the ones who've been forgiven of our sins and brought into the family of God. We're responsible to be imitators of God. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5, the first two verses. Therefore, he's talking to Christians, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, we can't offer ourselves as a sacrifice for anyone's sin. Neither do we need to. There's been one sacrifice for sins forever. The Son of God, the Son of Man, has given himself. But we are called to imitate God, imitate him by walking in love. Imitate him by sacrificing ourselves for others as the Lord Jesus sacrificed himself for us. You see, it's not about the law. It's about the heart of God. The heart of God is mercy and compassion. When God revealed himself to Moses, we have it recorded in Exodus 34. And in verses 6 and 7, we read that the Lord passed by him, or passed before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful. That was the very first attribute that Moses saw of the Lord God as he passed before him. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 31, we read that the Lord your God is a merciful God. The psalmist said, O Lord, to you belongs mercy. Micah asked the question, who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage, he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Ephesians 2:4, we read that God is rich in mercy. And if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you have been made a new creation in Christ. And you've been given a new heart. A heart like the heart of the Lord Jesus. A heart that desires to do what pleases Him. It's God who is working in you, Philippians 2:13 says. God is working in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. God is working in your heart to cause you to want to do what he desires. And then he also is working in you to give you the ability to do it. The capability does not come in us. The capability comes in God the Holy Spirit living within us. There is a problem, I confess. Because this new heart is dwelling in an old flesh. And my flesh is selfish. Your flesh is selfish. So this new heart, dwelling in an old flesh, there's a conflict going on. Therefore, we need a command. Go and do likewise. Go and show mercy. My flesh says, hey, that cost, I'm not giving that up for them. My flesh says, that's not convenient. I'm not going to reach out to them. My flesh says a lot of things about taking care of me rather than giving myself for others. But you see, I'm an heir of eternal life. The Spirit of the Son of God is in my heart. And I'm to lay hold on eternal life right now because I am an heir. And I'm to live that out, and I'm commanded to be like the Lord and to have compassion on those in need, to show mercy to them, whoever they are. Galatians 6:10 tells us to do good to all as we have opportunity, especially those who are of the household of faith. But not limited to those who are of the household of faith. We are compelled by the love of Christ. We are told in Romans, Galatians, and James to love our neighbors as ourselves. Are we like the lawyer? And say, well, who is my neighbor? Who are you commanding? I hope that's not our attitude. Our hope, our attitude is not to draw a little circle, to try to narrow it down, to make it easier to love people who are like us, to love only people who believe like us, and love only people who act like us. You probably remember Mr. Rogers. Maybe you watched him, or your child, or your grandchild, and you remember Mr. Rogers. He would come in, put on his sweater, and start singing. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you be my neighbor? Who's our neighbors? Who are they? Won't you be my neighbor? Yeah, I understand it's definitely those who live near me, and it's definitely the one another of believers with whom I interact in fellowship, and definitely those I interact with through work and school and community and sports and clubs, etc. But does it go beyond that? Who else is my neighbor according to the Lord Jesus? What about those who profess Christ but interpret Scripture different from me? Do I need to love them? What about those who associate themselves with a false religion? Or those who identify themselves as atheists? Do you mean I have to love them as a neighbor? What about those who live lifestyles that are unbiblical? What about the ones who don't like me only because of my race? Or maybe my socioeconomic status, or my political views, or my appearance, or my taste in music, or art, or clothing. What about them? Do I have to love them too? Are they my neighbors? What about those who consider themselves better than me? What about those who mock me or persecute me? What about those who don't meet the standards that I set for myself and they don't live up to them? You mean that my neighbors include those who don't seem to take responsibility for their families or their own actions? I need to love them as I love myself. What about those who might take advantage of me if I try to help? What about those who will probably never be able or willing to help me if I'm in need? The Lord Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." You do like this man. It was inconvenient for him. This man was his enemy that he helped. It took his time. It took his money. It took his resources. Anyone I come across who is in need. Anyone? Yes, anyone. I take the principles of Scripture. I allow the Holy Spirit to lead me. Wisely, I seek to reach out. My neighbors have needs, and so do yours. They have spiritual needs. They either need to be evangelized or edified or encouraged. They often have emotional needs. Maybe they need a sounding board or someone to show understanding or give direction or make clarification. Some of them have physical needs. They need assistance with repairs or upkeep or maybe transportation. Others have material needs. And I can share from my abundance with which God has blessed me. Some have relational needs. They need a friend. They need a listening ear. They need someone who will reach out and demonstrate sincere concern for their well-being. Somebody who cares. God, what do you want me to do? I can't meet every need of every neighbor. Lord, what do you want me to do? Paul asked on the road to Damascus. As we close, can I encourage you? As I encourage myself to, first of all, examine our attitudes. Is my attitude one of openness to God and a willingness to take His word at what it says, and that He is commanding me to love my neighbor as myself, and that neighborhood is much broader than I ever thought? And then I need to saturate my mind and heart with the Word of God. This needs to be so much a part of me, so much a part of you, that we have discernment. We need to pray. We need to ask the Lord. Seek Him in prayer. Lord, I want my life to reflect a love for neighbor, a love for you with all that I have, and a love for others. Lord, you're going to have to do a work in me. Show me. Show me. Enable me. Give me a heart and help me to submit and yield to that. Can I encourage you to do what is clear? I think everybody in this room right now is thinking about something they can do to love a neighbor as themselves. And you don't have a question about that. Now, you might have a question about other things, but there's at least one thing you're thinking about right now. And you know, that's clear to you. Do the clear thing. Start with the clear thing. And then be sensitive to opportunities. Have that mindset. Reaching out with the love of the Lord Jesus. Who knows when you may have the opportunity to sow a gospel seed with that very person to whom you're showing love. As you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, who knows whether or not they will come across another believer sometime and they'll think back to what you did in reaching out in love. The encouragement you can be to an unbeliever and a believer. Can I ask you this morning as we close, which traveler are you most like? Are you like the priest? He came by, didn't even get near. Or the Levite, well, he came up and looked and saw what was going on, and then he went to the other side of the road. Or are you like the Samaritan who came and got right down there with that one in need and sought to minister? Someone gave me this out of a fortune cookie from an Asian restaurant. You ready? No one would remember the Good Samaritan if he only had good intentions. We've got to follow through. Not in our own strength, but by the grace of God. We're saved by grace through faith. We live by grace through faith. As an heir of eternal life, by grace through faith, I am commanded to show mercy to those in need. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning for your word, which is forever settled in heaven. Father, we confess that your word reveals things to us that we would never know on our own. Father, we would not know that we were sinners had not the law convicted us. Lord, we would not know to look to your Son, the Lord Jesus, had not your Scripture presented him to us as the perfect human being who was qualified to take our place and to rescue us. Father, were it not for your word, we would be clueless that you would have our neighborhood to reach so broadly. But Lord, you have shown us these things in the Scripture. Father, might we not only be hearers of the word, but doers only. And any here who do not know the Lord Jesus, we thank you that today is the day of salvation. May it be so for them. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time, your interest, and pray that the Lord will work in your heart through his word.